We have already spent 2 weeks in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. It is a passage that exhorts us as Christians to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 29 in that passage, there's a strange concept. It is the concept of suffering as a gift from God. Verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." The same verse that says faith is a gift of God also says suffering is a gift from God. We talked a little bit about this last week, but it is a topic that deserves some more thought and examination. So I want to talk to you tonight about the concept of suffering as a gift from God and draw some conclusions from that. First of all, the concept of suffering as a gift of God seems to conflict with some other scripture passages. Are you aware of any scripture passages that seem to conflict with the concept of suffering as a gift of God? There are some, for instance, like Isaiah 53:5, which says, "But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." That verse is also quoted in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, "He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." I heard a television preacher arguing from that verse one time that healing, that is physical healing, is in the atonement. In essence, Christ's death heals us from our diseases. I would argue that the passage in Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24 is not talking primarily about physical healing from diseases. These passages give us a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Christ has made atonement for our sins. But it does not mean that we will be healed of all of our diseases now. I think 1 Peter 2:25 makes it clear that it is talking about healing in the sense of reconciliation with God or spiritual healing. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." R.C. Sproul has written, "Teachers argue that there is healing in the atonement of Christ. Indeed, there is. Jesus bore all of our sins upon the cross. Yet none of us is free from sin in this life. None of us is free of sickness in this life. The healing that is in the cross is real. We participate in its benefits now in this life. But the fullness of the healing of both sin and disease takes place in heaven. We still must die when it is our appointed time." If you are going to argue that the atonement cured all physical illnesses for Christians now, then you are going to have to argue that it cured physical death as well. If it cured physical diseases and death, then no Christian should get sick and no Christian should die either. But everybody dies physically, including the TV preachers that preach healing in the atonement. The atonement of Christ cures physical diseases and cures physical death too, but not now. It cures physical diseases and death in heaven. Second, the concept of suffering as a gift of God seems to conflict with the goodness of God. The Bible teaches that God is good, does it not? If God is good, would not He keep His own children from suffering? The answer to that question is obviously no. God is good and He does not keep His own children from suffering. He even grants them suffering as a gift from His hand according to our text. The fact of the matter is that God can use suffering for a good purpose. Suffering can be viewed as a gift from God because it has redemptive value. God uses suffering in various ways for good. The trouble is, our understanding of good is too short-sighted. Joni Erickson Tada is a Christian who is paralyzed from the neck down, the result of a diving accident about 45 years ago. For the last 40 years, she has borne a strong testimony for Christ. She is an artist. She paints with the brush gripped in her teeth. In her book, A Step Further, she writes, "Today, as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by His love. I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. He has reasons for your suffering too." There are numerous reasons for suffering. But let me just mention a couple. Here are a couple of ways that God uses suffering for our good. God uses suffering to correct us. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, from which this famous quote of his comes. "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." It is also in that book that Lewis illustrates how God uses suffering to correct us. He says, "My own experience is something like this. I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen and godless condition, absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends for the morrow, or a bit of work that tickles my vanity today, a holiday or a new book, when suddenly a stab of abdominal pain that threatens serious disease, or a headline in the newspapers that threatens us all with destruction, sends this whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first I am overwhelmed, and all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be in at all times. I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ." Another way that God uses suffering is constructively. Billy Graham tells of a friend who went through the Depression, losing a job, a fortune, a wife, and a home. But he was a believer in Christ, and so he held tenaciously to his faith, even though he was depressed and cast down by circumstances. One day, in the midst of his agony, he stopped to watch some men doing stonework for a large church in the city. "What are you doing? What are you going to do with that?" he asked a man who was busy chiseling a piece of triangular stone. The workman stopped and pointed to a small opening near the top of the spire. "See that little opening up there near the top?" he asked. "Well, I'm shaping this down here so that it will fit up there." The friend said that tears filled his eyes as he walked away from the workman, for it seemed that God had spoken to him personally to tell him that He was perfecting him down here through his earthly ordeal to fit up there in heaven. Thirdly, the concept of suffering as a gift of God demolishes the idea that it is not God's will for Christians to suffer. The verse that we are examining tonight says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake." That verse explicitly says that Christians do suffer. That it is for the sake of Christ and that it is granted by God. It is God's will for Christians to suffer, at least sometimes. This is not the only place in the Bible where that is taught. Jesus taught the disciples that they would suffer. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as one of its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Paul told the Christians in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Syria that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. To the Romans, Paul wrote, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." The Apostle Peter wrote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." It is a major theme in the New Testament that Christians will suffer. So suffering is within God's will for Christians. It does not mean when you are suffering that you are somehow out of the will of God. Fourth, the concept of suffering as a gift of God means that God has a greater goal than our pleasure and comfort. God's greatest desire is not that we always have pleasure and comfort and circumstances are always favorable for us. God's greatest desire for us is not our happiness, at least the way that we normally think of happiness from an earthly perspective. God is not some sort of a cosmic Santa Claus who exists just to make men and women happy. What does God desire for us more than happiness? I would say that God desires holiness for us more than happiness. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that makes this clear, I think. Hebrews 12, 5 through 14 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." This passage is addressed to Christians who are experiencing some suffering. And he reminds them that God uses suffering for discipline. The passage teaches, number one, that God disciplines all His children. Number two, that every legitimate child of God is disciplined. Number three, that discipline is painful rather than pleasant for the moment. And number four, the goal of discipline is holiness. Verse 10 says, He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. Verse 11 says, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Fifth, the concept of suffering as a gift of God should actually comfort us in knowing that it is not abnormal for Christians to suffer. Paul says in this text in Philippians 1:30, you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. In another passage, he enumerated some of his sufferings. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Hebrews 11 speaks of Christians who suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It has been the experience of many of the greatest saints in history to suffer. Polycarp, the ancient bishop of Smyrna, was threatened to be thrown to the lions and then was burned at the stake in the middle of the second century. Athanasius was exiled five times over a period of about 30 years from 335 to 366 A.D. John Chrysostom was banished from Constantinople for instigating Christian reforms and preaching repentance. He died in exile in 407. John Huss was condemned as a heretic for preaching reform according to the Scriptures and distributing John Wycliffe's writings. He was offered an opportunity to recant, to which he replied, "No, I have never preached any false doctrine, and that which I have taught with my lips, I will now seal with my blood." Then he was burned to death at the stake. John Calvin's afflictions read like a medical journal, according to Samuel Storms. John Bunyan spent years in prison for preaching the gospel, separated from his wife and four small children, one of which was blind. C.H. Spurgeon had to take leaves of absence from his pulpit and go to France to recuperate from his illnesses. Amy Carmichael was inspecting a building she acquired for ministry in a town in India when she fell in a hole, broke her leg, and injured her back. She spent the rest of her life, about 20 years, confined to her bedroom. C.S. Lewis spent most of his life as a bachelor until late in life when he married a lady who had cancer. Watching her health deteriorate and then her death nearly overwhelmed him with grief. He wrote a book about it called A Grief Observed. Christians throughout history have suffered. And when we suffer, we shouldn't think it unusual. We should be encouraged by the fact that it is not abnormal for Christians to suffer. Sixth, the concept of suffering as a gift should lead us to find comfort in God's sovereignty. What if you sat under the teaching of somebody that said that suffering is out of God's control? How would that make you feel to think that some things are out of God's control? Some people teach that some things are out of God's control in order to absolve God of all responsibility for anything that goes wrong in the world. I would not give up the sovereignty of God in order to absolve Him of responsibility for anything that goes wrong in the world. God is sovereign, and He could prevent evil and suffering, but He does not, at least for now He does not, for His own reasons. I'm telling you that nothing is out of God's control. I'm telling you that all suffering is under God's control. I'm telling you that suffering is in His will and He uses it for His own purpose. Rather than denying the sovereignty of God because of suffering, it is the sovereignty of God that gives me comfort in suffering. John Piper was for a long time the pastor of a church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. On December the 16th, 1974, his mother and father were riding on a tour bus heading toward Bethlehem in Israel. A van with lumber tied on the roof swerved out of its lane and hit the bus head on. The lumber came through the windows and killed his mother instantly. The death certificate said, "Lacerated medulla oblongata." You know what that means. When they saw the body 10 days later after the funeral home did the best it could, his sister fainted. They left their father to weep over the coffin for a long time. Then he went in and shut it for the last time. They used pictures at the visitation. What was his comfort in those days? This is what he said. "There were many. She suffered little. I had her for 28 years as the best mother imaginable. She had known my wife and one of my four children. She was now in heaven with Jesus. Her life was rich with good deeds, and its good effects are lasting long after she is gone. And underneath all these comforts, supporting all my unanswered questions and calming my heart, there is the confidence that God is in control and God is good. I take no comfort from the prospect that God cannot control the flight of a 4x4. For me, there is no consolation in haphazardness, nor in giving Satan the upper hand." As I knelt by my bed and wept, having received the dreaded phone call from my brother-in-law, I never doubted that God was sovereign over this accident and that God was good. I do not need to explain everything. That He reigns and that He loves is enough for now. Suffering is in God's will. None of us is exempt from it. He uses it for some good purpose, and we can take comfort in that. We don't need to have everything explained to us now. God is sovereign, and He loves us, and that is enough for now. Amen.